bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. For the next several weeks, we plan to look at love from the perspective of 1 John. Our first study will focus on obedience, demonstrating the credibility of our profession of faith. That comes from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the New Testament book of 1 John, and there I'd like to read from the second chapter, verses 3 through 6. Once again, we'll be reading from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. For the next few weeks, I want us to explore the biblical concept of love from the perspective of 1 John. It's been noted that the Apostle John uses various forms of the term love some 46 times. Now, that's a lot, especially when you consider that this letter only has 5 chapters. So the only obvious conclusion that we can draw is that this thing of love is a major priority for the Apostle John. It is a priority for him not only to inform us about a biblical understanding of love, but it's also a priority for him to see this quality developed or produced in the believer's life. That is, for believers to actually love, to learn how to love from a biblical perspective in their daily walk with Christ. Now, when it comes to the believer's life, the believer attempting to live out his faith in Christ, what he understands Christ requires of him, people sometimes say such things as, "I really want to learn how to be more spiritual," or, "I want to learn how to be more obedient," or even, "I really want to learn how to be more trusting." That is, "I want to have greater faith." But rarely does one hear someone say, "I want to learn how to love." Very simply, you just don't hear that very often. Now, there are reasons for that, but I think a major tendency is for people to think that this is something that they already know how to do. We think that we already know what love is, what it means, and we think that we've been doing it. But the reality is, no, a lot of people do not know what love is, especially from a biblical perspective. They do not know what it means to love or how to love, and they've not been doing a very good job of it. And a principal reason for that is that most people's concept of love is based upon the world's view of love, which tends to be very feeling or emotional oriented. It represents more of an uncontrolled response. So the bottom line is that a lot of people, a lot of Christians, are getting their understanding of love from the fallen world or culture around them rather than by the teachings of Scripture. But a biblical view of love is based upon doing or acting. That is, it is better described as an act of the will. Now, biblical love does not deny the emotional, but simply it's that the emotional is not the driving force. It is not the determinative factor. It is rather the will. The will determining to do good for the object. Even though the object may not be worthy of our affections or our efforts, and even in spite of the fact that we may not necessarily feel like it at the time. Biblical love is not so much a response as it is active. And the will in action is guided by a divine standard. And that standard is the truth of God's word. Now, the first emphasis on love in 1 John is on keeping God's word. Specifically, that keeping God's word is a demonstration or a proof that we love God. With that, read with me from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. By inspiration, we have recorded these words. Now, by this, and that is, if we keep his commandments, now by this, we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. A major emphasis in this passage of Scripture is keeping God's commandment. This is seen in verse 3, or keeping his word, which is found in verse 5. Or to put it another way, the emphasis is on obeying God's word. Now, out of this, John develops two reasons why obedience to God's word is so important. First of all, keeping or obeying God's word is the means of establishing the credibility of our profession of faith. And secondly, keeping or obeying God's word is the means of perfecting the love of God. Now, our study today is going to center on this first major point. Again, keeping or obeying God's word is the means of establishing the credibility of our profession of faith. And by this, we just simply mean our claim of salvation, of having trusted Christ as the only hope of our salvation, and having received the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is divided into two main parts. First of all, there is the basis of credibility, and then secondly, the denial of credibility. Now, let's begin by looking at the basis of credibility. Notice again verse 3. The Apostle John writes, "Now by this we know," and the emphasis here is said to be on assurance. "We know that we know him." This "know" tends to emphasize the intimacy of relationship. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Now, I want you to notice very carefully that the credibility of our profession of faith hinges on whether or not we keep the commandments of God. Notice again the phrase, "if we keep his commandments." Now, there are two major terms in this section of Scripture, keep and know. The term keep is found 3 times, and the term know 4 times. As I've mentioned in the past, whenever something is repeated, that is a clue that what is being said is very important by the writer, something very significant that he is trying to get across to us. And so, in light of the development of John's thinking about love, these two concepts play a major role in what he is teaching here. Now, the term keep means to keep watch, to maintain, as opposed to leaving. For example, how many of you have ever kept children? Someone may ask you, "What are you doing today?" And your response is, "Well, I'm keeping my grandson." And the idea is that you are keeping watch over them. You are attempting to maintain the status quo of their health and well-being. And you definitely would not leave them by themselves, especially if they were very young. I mean, that's the whole idea of why someone asks you to watch them. The term keep also has the meaning of observing, that is, to faithfully participate in. For example, we sometimes speak of observing a holiday or a religious observance. And so whenever we use that terminology, we are saying that we faithfully participate in that particular thing. So bringing all of this together, keeping in the sense of maintaining, not leaving, participating faithfully in, especially as it relates to the commandments of God. In essence, we're talking about obedience, but not simply the external action, but the inward disposition, the inward affections are included as well. We are obeying this commandment because we have a desire to do so. It's not just simply self-preservation, but rather it is the sacrificing of our will for the sake of God's will, because we love Him and we want to please Him. Now, the second term, know, is more experiential in nature. In other words, it's not just simply intellectual. It involves coming to a knowledge of, or recognizing, or understanding something in a way that affects your life. For example, knowing the nocturnal eating habits of the desert kangaroo mouse is probably not going to change your life a great deal. But on the other hand, if we were to bring this down somewhat and say, knowing that water and electricity does not mix, that will probably be a little more important to you. But knowing that water and electricity doesn't mix by experience, by the sheer fact that you've been shocked or electrocuted, then you're probably going to be very careful next time you are around both water and electricity. You, water, and electricity have a thing. You have an understanding. And that understanding affects how you live because you value that knowledge by experience. Now, in the New Testament, the term know often speaks of some kind of relationship that exists between the person knowing and the person or the object being known. One writer indicates that what is known is of value and importance to the one knowing, and it is this value that reflects the establishment of a relationship. If there is no sense of value, if there is no sense of importance, there really is no relationship, no change in one's life, or no change in one's behavior. Again, we're not talking about intellectual knowledge alone, but experiential knowledge that affects how a person lives. Now again, there are some points of information that is not going to affect how we live. But on the other hand, there are points of information that we will value, that we will look at as being extremely important or vital, and those points of information will influence us in terms of how we live. We know that information, and we will make choices and decisions in light of that information. Now, the Word of God teaches that God knows His people, and that His people know Him. For example, in the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter and verse 14, we have recorded these words. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own." And then in verse 27, he goes on to say, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Here, the idea of being known by his people is expressed by the fact that they follow me. And again, we're not simply talking about intellectual knowledge, but rather we're talking about an intimate relationship that affects how we live. And here Jesus says it is expressed by the fact that they follow me. Now, in the ancient Near East, when shepherds would take their sheep, their flocks, to graze out in the lands, sometimes in the evening they would come together in these pens or folds made of stone, and they would put all of the sheep together for reasons of safety. Now, some people might ask, well, how did they know which sheep belonged to who after that? But it's been said that a shepherd would get out and give a certain call, a certain signal to his sheep, and only his sheep would come out of the fold and go to him. Not the others, but his sheep, because they knew the sound of his voice, the sound of his call. And another shepherd would do the same thing. He would make a call for his sheep to come out, and only his sheep would come out. because they knew the sound of their shepherd. Now, this is an amazing thing, but the principle here is the same for us when it comes to our shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus knows us, and Jesus clearly teaches us that we know him and that we follow him. And the idea of follow him is not just simply geographical, but rather it is relational. It has to do with our life in the way that he exemplifies what he requires of us. Namely, here, it is keeping and obeying the commandments of God. Now, keeping and obeying the commandments of God helps to provide assurance of salvation. Note again, John says, it is by this, that is, keeping God's commandments, that we know him. In keeping God's commandments, there is an element of assurance that we know relationally Jesus Christ. And so at this point, let me ask, is your life any different from when you first made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ? Do you keep God's commandments? The point is that our life must be different. It has been designed to be different. And a major part of that difference is seen in keeping the commandments of God. It is sacrificing our will and do the will of God lovingly because of what he has done for us. One writer says that obedience to God does not bring about justification, that is our salvation, but obedience as a pattern of life does give evidence that one has been born again. So this idea of knowing him involves a personal relationship that radically changes or influences our behavior. So the credibility of our profession of faith is directly linked to whether or not we keep the commandments of God. So that's the basis of credibility, whether or not we keep the commandments of God. Now, this brings us to our second point, and that is the denial of credibility. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, John says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Just as keeping or obeying the commandments of God help to establish the credibility of one's profession of faith in Christ, a failure to keep God's commandments denies that credibility. Notice again, John says, he who says, I know him. Not that I really do know him, but rather he who says, I know him. There's an old expression, don't talk the talk if you can't walk the walk. Now, in our culture, it is still fairly easy to make a public profession of faith, that is, to call yourself a Christian. A lot of people call themselves Christians. But hopefully we are aware of the fact that just because someone calls themselves a Christian, just because you may call yourself a Christian, doesn't mean that you are or that other people are. Now, at this point, let me make a grammatical observation. In verse 3, the phrase, if we keep his commandments, can be grammatically understood as if we keep on keeping his commandments, we know that we know him. And in verse 4, and does not keep his commandments, can be grammatically understood as the one who does not keep on keeping his commandments. That person is a liar. You see, in their verb structure, they're both given in the present tense, which implies continuous or repeated action. So the point here is that we're emphasizing a pattern of behavior, a way of life, what might be called normalcy for the Christian life. We're not talking about whether or not a Christian sins. I do not believe in sinless perfection. I believe that God's people do, in fact, from time to time sin. Sometimes we sin greatly. But for Christians, those points of sin are marked by genuine repentance with a desire to turn away from those sins and to turn to Christ and to follow him as we should. There is a genuine sorrow for those sins and a genuine turning away from them. So even though Christians sin, the emphasis is on sin as a way of life. And for Christians,
that cannot be the case. So the issue is that the person who claims to know God but does not keep his commandments, according to John, is a liar. Now, I don't know about you, but that's quite emphatic. That's very startling. This person who claims to know God but does not keep his commandments is a liar. His actions, his failure or his refusal to obey God's commandments denies the credibility of his profession of faith. As lie is the complete opposite of truth, liar is the complete opposite of the one who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments. One writer says that disobedience shows a lack of personal knowledge of Christ. To claim to know Christ while disobeying his word is to lie. John makes a further observation. Not only is he a liar, but John adds, and the truth is not in him. Now, this statement has a twofold implication. The first implication is that it reveals that the truth, and the truth here probably means the truth of God's word, is not a governing influence in his life. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That is, we are not living out what we claim to believe. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now the second implication is that it reveals, very simply, that the person is not saved. Truth is a major feature of who God is. It is a major feature of what he does and what he says. And therefore, it is a major feature of his relationship with his people. God is truth. He speaks truth. And truth governs his relationship with his people. We are to live truth. Now, in contrast, Satan is a liar. Now, I want to close out by reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 47. I realize this is a lengthy reading, but it is so important, so vital to what we're discussing here. Beginning with verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. This goes back to verse 30 where it says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. And what follows is a discussion about the nature of true faith, and the fact that there were those who initially believed, but yet they did not have true saving faith because of what Jesus says. Again, listen very carefully. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Now, let me point out that this is not true. The children of Israel had been in bondage on many occasions. Initially, they were in bondage to the Egyptians. And at this particular point, they are in occupation by the Roman Empire. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. That is, they are the Jewish people. They are the physical descendants. But he says, you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Now notice here, he is making a clear distinction between those who truly belong to God and those who belong to Satan. And the fact that just because someone is a physical descendant of Abraham does not mean that they are part of what is called spiritual Israel. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And Abraham is known greatly by the fact of believing, following through with acts of faith. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. What Jesus is saying here is crystal clear. And it seems like John the Apostle was listening very carefully to what was being said here because of what he writes in his own letter, as well as in this gospel. Now, I do not believe in salvation by works. I believe in salvation by grace and grace alone. But I also believe, according to the teachings of Scripture, that even though works are not the basis of our salvation, they are absolutely necessary as a credible demonstration of our salvation.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to his Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world. So obedience is absolutely crucial. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayers.